So water continues to be a part of the plan, thankfully. I try never to complain about rain. Sometimes it's hard because it interferes with what, you know, you want to do, but I remind myself.
I like rain, but wind. It just surprised me. I thought the sun was going to shine.
That's what it was, a shock. I wouldn't complain about it.
It's to move out by this afternoon, that's it.
Yeah, and be nice and steamy.
It's all good.
It is. All right, so in this lesson, lesson 7, we're going to talk about the baptism of Jesus. But we're going to spend quite a bit of time, I think, talking about John and who he was and how he fit into the plan. And again, we're centered around the Jordan River, but in a far different context and a far different time in history. We've jumped a few centuries to where we are now. And we know, based on the Gospels, that Isaiah told about the coming of John the Baptist, and we know this is who it was. I mean, I love it when the prophecies are so clear. Here's what Isaiah meant. It's you. You know, that helps me in my study. So, who is John? That's the first question there. There's several answers to that.
One I got was son of Zechariah.
Son of Zechariah and Elizabeth.
He's called the forerunner of Christ. Messenger.
A messenger. A man sent from God, John 1:6 tells us. Does he know Jesus?
I've covered things about that.
What'd you have, Yvonne?
Well, one thing was his mother and the mother of Jesus were cousins.
Yeah.
And so they may have known each other as a boy. But as he got older, I think I had a scripture somewhere, and I can't really remember where it was now, but said that he did not know Jesus.
Well, we know, in like you said, in Luke 1:36, that Elizabeth was a kinswoman to Mary. So, as you said, maybe they knew each other, or maybe they knew about each other, those kinds of things. But we know that he had questions when he saw Jesus, and yet we know that when Jesus came to him to be baptized, he said, what?
He said, one is coming for a different baptism whose shoes I'm not worthy enough to unlatch.
Right. So I think the answer to that question, did he know Jesus, is that whole yes and no thing. Mm-hmm. He acknowledged him as Lord. He said, I should be baptized by you. Mm-hmm. But then later, we know that, we'll talk about it a little later, about him sending people to Jesus and saying, tell me about what you're doing. So, maybe he knew his name. Yes, ma'am.
What little I did get to research, did he spend time in the desert? Or is this a different John?
Oh, no, this is John the Baptist who was in the desert.
Okay.
As far as I know, anybody have anything different on that?
That made me wonder if he did. Maybe he didn't meet Jesus until they were both adults.
And that's entirely possible. Just because they were related. I don't know about you, I have cousins I don't know. I mean, I can tell you their names, but as far as knowing them, I don't know them. In fact, some of them I don't remember their last names. So it's possible to know of someone without knowing them. But what I found particularly helpful in this study is this chronological Bible. And it puts all of them in context, gives you some timelines, because I find it very confusing to read about what John's asking here, and then he sees Jesus and he's baptized, but Jesus is doing his ministry, and then John's asking other questions. So if y'all bear with me, I just want to read some scriptures from the various books that are lined up here in order, and I think it'll help us get a timeline on that a little better. John 1:19-28 says, now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I'm not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? I'm not. Are you the prophet? No. And they said, who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. So he's invoking the prophet Isaiah. I'm that one. I'm who Isaiah said was coming. And those who were sent from the Pharisees asked him, saying, why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? And John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. And these things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. So then, I think I should have started one page earlier.
Read down verse 33 in that chapter.
I probably don't have it right here. You read it for me.
Well, it says on down, it says, I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptized with the Holy Spirit.
Okay. So he
said,
did not know him.
He said, I did not know him. But.
Okay. Then, in Matthew 3, and of course there are other parts in the Gospels that talk about this, but this particular Matthew 3:13-17 said, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him, and John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me. But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. So then he allowed him. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this correlates with the verse you just read about he didn't know him till he saw that sign. In Mark 1:9-11, it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and was baptized by John in the Jordan, and immediately came up from water. He saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. In Luke 3:21-22, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus was also baptized, and while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. A sidebar. I know I've certainly been guilty of this, and I try real hard not to. I think it's so important when we're teaching the kids to not say a dove alighted on him.
It was like
a dove. It was the Spirit of God. And I think that's an important thing that we often miss. Because I think it trivializes what's really going on. And while no 9-year-old is going to say, well, that trivialized that event, I think over time, if we're not really careful, that it kind of turns into something not quite as huge as it should be. That's my sidebar. In John 1:29-34, it says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who's preferred before me. This is what you were reading from me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him. But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining, this is he who baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. So John knew he was a forerunner. He knew someone was coming. He knew he was preaching as a preparation for somebody else. But he didn't really have all that information either. Another huge sign of faith in its process. Because I think that might be hard. He certainly wasn't a popular man, John, and he didn't really have the whole mystery explained to him, but he went forward in faith like Noah. You know, he didn't really have the whole thing explained to him, but he went on building that ark. Linda, do you have something? You look poised.
No.
To say something.
Did you say he was or was not a popular guy?
I don't think he was.
John?
Yeah.
He lived in the wilderness.
I mean, his teaching became...
Yeah, okay.
His teaching became something that people did, but certainly not the vast majority of people. And like you said, he lived in the wilderness, and he wore weird clothes, and he ate weird food, and he preached something they had never heard before. My guess would be that he was not particularly popular.
Wilderness over there is a lot different than what we think of a wilderness. Yeah. When I think of a wilderness, I think of forests and trees. And,
right.
But it's not. It's very barren.
Yeah. Desert would be what we would refer to it.
Hilly.
Hmm?
Hilly.
Hilly.
I remember that a lot.
Now, when we get over to, where am I here? That's the only bad thing about this chronological Bible. You can't look up the top and see where you are. John 3. That's where I want to start. No, 32. And this is after Christ has talked to Nicodemus and taught him about being born again, that John, in verse 22, says, "After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salem, because there was much water there." A sidebar again. If you're just going to sprinkle people, you don't need much water. But there it is once again. That statement. "And they came and were baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. And there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. They came to John and said, 'Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you've testified, behold, he's baptizing.'" And they're all coming to him. Are y'all lost? Everybody's looking lost. I'm in John 3, verse 25. So, they're not happy. "He's taken your disciples. You're following." And John said, "A man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness that I said, 'I'm not the Christ,' but I've been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, and the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He has received his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true." So, John's disciples are all upset. He's taking your disciples away. He's taking your crowd. I think of the televangelist with the 50,000 people in the audience, you know, and somebody new comes along and they shift from him. And who was it? The Crystal Cathedral, like 20 years ago, he had hundreds of thousands of people following him, and he did something. I don't remember. He stole some money or something. But anyway, the crowd shifted, and I read not too long ago about this huge physical place that he had that was, you know, in ruin, and they couldn't pay for it, and because the winds shifted people. So the disciples of John are thinking that way. We have a good thing going here. We have a crowd, and this guy's coming and taking him away. And what does John tell him? That we
supposed to be.
It's how it's supposed to be.
It's supposed to be.
And it's how I knew it was going to be. John was not surprised by this. So this tells me a lot about John's humility. He's able to have that fame, may be the wrong word, but infamy at least. But known. He was known. He was talked about. A lot of people were following him. And he was able to say, "It's not my job. That's not what I'm supposed to do." And not many human beings are capable of having that attitude. So it impresses me with his understanding of what his role really was. help. And let's see, what else did I want to read in this? Because it puts all the parables in the middle. Okay, here's some commentary about John's mission with Jesus. Matthew and Luke's accounts of the delegation from John the Baptist to Jesus, and we're going to read about that in a minute, agree almost word for word. Only brief sections in the middle of the story differ. Three basic issues were at stake as John the Baptist sent his followers to ask Jesus if he was truly the coming one, the promised Messiah. First, was the Baptist to maintain his belief that Jesus was indeed the coming one? It may have been that he was expecting more emphasis upon judgment in Jesus' ministry. Jesus responded by directing his attention to other signs of his ministry, fulfilling prophetic expectation. The second issue concerned Jesus' identification as John the Baptist as the prophet who would prepare for the coming Messiah. The Jewish expectation was for Elijah to return, and we hear that. Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? In Matthew's account, Jesus identified John the Baptist as fulfilling that promise. And finally, Jesus criticized those in this generation who rejected both his own ministry and that of John the Baptist. Luke's account points out that the Pharisees and lawyers, by rejecting John the Baptist, had rejected the very will and purpose of God. So, in Matthew 11, 2 through 19, now at this point, John had been thrown into prison. Why?
Because of Herodias.
Yeah, what about Herodias? What happened with Herod and Herodias?
She was the wife of his brother's brother.
And John said,
he could never.
He could never. And Herod didn't like it.
Of course.
So he threw him in prison.
He liked John. It was hard for him to do.
It was hard for him to do.
Yeah.
I think, and I can't back it up with scripture, but I think he hoped to just kind of throw him in prison and forget about him and not ever have to do anything else about it because of what happened later. I don't think he wanted to kill him. But John was a brave, stalwart, upright man, and Herod wasn't. And that's how that story played out. So when in Matthew 11, 2 through 19, when John heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? So it was still pretty hard for John to acknowledge all this, even after the signs he had seen. You know, he still had some reservations. And I always sympathize, or maybe empathize, with the people who struggled with deciding he really was the Messiah, because they had had all these centuries of teaching, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming, but he hadn't come. And now here's a man, a carpenter's son, who's coming out of rags, you know, in the way of the world, and says, I'm it. And they had the miracles, they had plenty of things to help them believe, but it had to have been hard to make that transition, or at least maybe it just would have been hard for me. Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you out and see? A man clothed in soft garments? Behold, there are those who wear soft clothing in the king's house. But what did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, for it is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears, let him hear. And that same account is in Luke 7, and it's almost word for word. And then the very last piece I want to read is about the death of John the Baptist. At the time Herod the Tetrarch heard... I'm in Matthew 14 now, 1 through 12. At the time Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus and said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead." Now who's he talking about there? It's not John the Baptist risen from the dead. Who is it?
Elijah?
It's Jesus that he's talking about.
Jesus.
Because he just can't figure out who could be doing these powerful things. Debbie, what's your...
Yeah.
You've got your furrowed brow there.
No, I'm just trying to follow here.
Well, I think it's because that verse seems so out of chronological order. But it goes on to say, for Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison. Herod had already done this. He had already beheaded John when he hears about Jesus. So he's saying, John's risen from the dead. He's come back. He's preaching the same stuff that we just thought we got rid of. But it takes a little while in my mind to figure it out. Anybody disagree with that way of looking at it?
You know, we were talking about a while ago that saying that maybe Herod didn't want to kill John the first time, so he did. Although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude. That's why he didn't.
Well, that's
at least
probably
here.
True.
Yeah, maybe earlier, maybe he didn't want
no,
to.
No, that's probably true. But he didn't kill him right away.
No.
So there was something, and maybe it was just the multitude, because there were a lot of people that followed John. You know, in all of these apostles' lives, there's always a crowd that follows them, and then there's that Jewish contingent that wants them dead, and they manage to bring in other people who can do something about that. So maybe you're right, maybe he just was afraid to kill him, but then he did it anyway because a woman turned his head and convinced him to. But after he's killed him, he hears Jesus preaching. He said, John's back from the dead. How did this even happen? So, all of that to just kind of put into context who John was, what he was doing, because he's over here preaching. And he's preaching, we'll talk about it, he's preaching repentance. But he's not preaching remission of sins. And that's why there has to be another one coming. So let's get back to the lesson and kind of pull the rest of these pieces together. What nation ruled in occupation, number 3, of Israel at this time?
Rome.
So who were the officials? And it lists them for us.
Pontius Pilate, governor of Judea, Herod.
Yeah, but even backing up for that, yeah, Caesar. It was the, during
Pontius
this.
Pontius Pilate, Herod, Tetrarch, and Galilee. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I can't read the writing.
Galilee.
Yeah, the Caesars were the Roman emperors. And Caesar just means emperor, king, ruler. Tiberius was this guy. And then Pontius Pilate, who would he have been?
Governor of Judea.
Herod.
Tetrarch of Galilee.
Okay, so we've kind of gone down to from president to governor to, you know, local guys. And then it talks about some other tetrarchs in the areas around. Philip was Herod's brother, and Lysanias was another one. And then high priests, or the priests. Who were they?
Annas and Caiaphas.
So all of these different, and it's the same way we have today. We have all kinds of government entities which have kind of ascending power you know, this one's a little more, handles a little more than that one. And then some of them work in concert together. And so it's not all that different. It sounds, when we start reading all this, it sounds a little confusing. But if we just stop to think about city councils and mayors and governors and, you know, how it jumps like that. So what did John preach about? And I think there are about three questions here that kind of say the same thing. So we'll look at them all. What did John preach about?
Baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Living for remission. Mark 1:4.
Someone coming greater than he.
Someone coming greater than
baptism.
He.
Yeah.
Baptism of repentance.
The way of the Lord.
The way of the Lord. Morality. You know, share with those who need it. Those kinds of things. So he was trying to explain, I think, the difference that was coming from the old law to the new. Because it's a huge step from live your life, do these sacrifices, and you'll be okay, to live your life by these guiding principles. A very different way of thinking. It's kind of the difference in thinking from childhood. You have to come home at 10 to adulthood. I need to go home at 10 because I have to go to work in the morning. You know, that difference between following the rules because they're the rules and following a way of life because it's better for you and has a better outcome. And so I think this transition was really important as he was trying to help them make that leap. What did he tell the people to do to get ready for what was about to happen?
Repent.
Repent. And I think it's some of those same things we just said.
Same things, yeah.
Yeah.
Also told them to bear fruit.
Bear fruit?
Mm-hmm. Worthy of repentance.
Share what you've learned. Get this word out. Why do you think John chose the Jordan to be his place of ministry? My next question is, did John choose it? Or was he guided there? I don't know.
He was there.
He was there.
Why?
Plenty of water. And didn't the people were, you know, they lived by the main
right.
water.
Right. It was a place of commerce and transportation. You're going to get more people there.
And the wilderness is down there, around the lower part of the Jordan. Mm-hmm.
But still, the Jordan was incredibly important to move people around in the area. And they're going to be near there to get water for irrigation and water just for living. And that's, you're going to look at the population gathered by water as opposed to way out here where nobody can live. And it's the same. I mean, the same was true when our country was being settled.
They had to come to the water.
Right.
They
had to come to the water.
So this makes sense.
When you look at the settlements as people came west in our country, they're by water. They're named after water a lot of the time. Big Spring and Bitter Water. And I never understood why somebody would want to make a town by Bitter Water, but, you know, it's a creek.
There is a town called that?
Well, it's not the town, but the creek is called that. And I'd have kept moving. Name it and go on. I wouldn't have been a good pioneer wife. I already know that.
Maybe they didn't name it and go on.
That's right. But I think there were two things. That's where the people were. And like you said, there's access to plenty of water. So he can baptize because it already said that he needed plenty of water. What type of people believed John and did as he said?
I think it seems like the poor people were more accepting, at least in the beginning. I don't know about later. They seemed to be
more willing.
I always think of it as their hearts were simpler because they had not been exposed to education and sophistication.
That's probably true. And in the study of, and I really hate this word, but it is actually what they call it, the study of religiosity, you can see that religion tends to spread among the people who don't have so many worldly things because of the need to focus on the next life. If this one's pretty bad, then the need to focus on the next life is stronger.
Somewhere.
Yeah. So that's a true statement. So what other kind of people?
Luke 3, it mentions the tax collectors and soldiers.
Maybe people who realized they already had some serious problems in their lives and wanted it to be better.
So they came to be baptized.
And I put down Mark 3 and 6 that they were willing to confess their sins. They had a penitent heart and a willingness to change. And they had to be faithful to stay with it. John didn't want people to think he was the Christ. What did he tell people about Christ? And there's a whole lot of different answers on that one. What did he tell them?
Well, somewhere at some point he told one was coming who could wash away their sins, didn't he?
Yes. He also talks about he's mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry in one place and to unlatch in another place. But he also says in Matthew 3:11-12, he's going to clear his threshing floor. He's going to gather his wheat, but he's going to burn the chaff. So he tells them right away, this isn't just...
They have to accept him if they want a better life.
Right. And in Mark 1:8, he says he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. Any other references that y'all make note of?
Well, the reason I said I felt that it was the people who were not, although there were physicians and there were other educated people, they all seemed to have the impression that Jesus was coming back right away, immediately, when he was taken up in the clouds. They kept, there's a reference where they were all sort of just sitting around.
Yeah, they quit their jobs. They just sit down and wait.
They were running out of money.
Yeah.
But I think they felt like, yeah, he was crucified last week, but he'll be back next week.
Yeah, and I think there's some reason that they might have felt that way. It talks about when he was coming and he would establish his kingdom, and this was the latter days, and you know, we're a couple thousand years down the road, and for us, we're thinking, well, really? Then that happened, and we forget that God's time isn't our time.
We forget it could be in the next instant because it has been this long. And I mentioned one day last week, they said something about we were going to do so and so next month, and I said, well, we're not promised tomorrow. and they looked at me so funny, and I said, especially somebody my age.
Well, I do think we have to always remember that we're on borrowed time, all of us.
We are on borrowed. And I accept it. Other people look like they're horrified that I even mention it, but frankly, I look forward to it. I've had about enough this fun I want, all this fun I want.
Well, I think it's easier for Christians, for one thing.
Well, that's true.
But secondly, I think very early in life we learned that everybody is born and everybody dies. It just is.
It's hard to, particularly young people, they think, yeah, but not yet.
Right. Well, I'm having trouble with how fast it's gone by. You know, I've got a major birthday coming up, and I'm thinking, really? How did that happen? How did I get to be 60 years old? Yeah, where's all that time? So I do think we learn that as we get a little older. When you're a kid, time drags, and when you get older, it's going whoosh past you.
Don't blink your eye.
That's right. And we're told that too.
What'd she say?
Blink of an eye.
Oh, yeah.
Number 9 says, Luke tells us more details about what John taught the people and lists some of them here. Unless y'all have something we haven't talked about, I thought we answered that up in the other question. But I'm willing to hear whatever I missed that y'all wrote down.
Luke 3:11-14 is just what we talked about. I didn't know where else to go.
John made enemies because of what he preached. Who was his number one enemy and why? And we've talked about that. Herod. Herod didn't like him one little bit. And he didn't like him because he was told he'd done something wrong. So number 11, Jesus also came to be baptized of John. And why didn't John want to baptize him?
To remind him
I have need to be baptized with you.
Right. He was humble, and he said, I shouldn't be doing this. But what did Jesus say to John to convince him?
We need to fulfill for all righteousness.
Fulfill for all righteousness. We have to do what's been prophesied, because if we don't, future generations are not going to believe what happened. Or at least that's my take on it. So what happened immediately after Jesus was baptized? Three things.
The heavens were opened.
Mm-hmm. Heavens were opened.
Spirit of God descended like a dove.
Mm-hmm.
And then a voice.
A voice from heaven.
What impressed me was God spoke.
Yeah. Somebody heard his voice. And not too many people that we know of got to actually hear the voice of God. The words that came from heaven were repeated almost exactly in Matthew 17:5 on the Mount of Transfiguration. What words were added? Why?
Hear him.
Hear him. Why?
Well, Peter had requested three tabernacles to be built.
Right.
One for Moses and Elijah and Jesus. So
that's it. No, this one. Hear him. I think of it as a parent. They've given instructions to their child and they finish it off with, remember what I said.
Or listen to me.
Listen to me. Something along those lines. Mm-hmm. Did Jesus need to be baptized for the remission of sins?
No.
It was to fulfill the law and the prophets and fulfill all righteousness. Were others whom John baptized ever baptized again?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Where do we find that?
Acts 19:1-7.
Mm-hmm.
While and Apollos was at Corinth, Paul found some disciples that knew only the baptism of John. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. There were about 12 of them.
Right. And I think we can reasonably assume that Apollos also was baptized. And it's not we're not told that. But he had just been taught more perfectly, and immediately he goes in and others are baptized. So my assumption would be that he also was baptized in the name of Jesus. The baptism of Jesus marked the beginning of his public ministry. What did he do first? I thought that was written a little bit oddly for what I think the answer is supposed to be.
He went to the wilderness and was tempted.
And he was taken to the wilderness. The way it's written kind of sounds like he said, I'll just go in the wilderness. But
Mark 1 says the Spirit drove him to the wilderness.
Right. He
went anyway.
He did go there. So I think that's what she's looking for. So how much time passed before he actually started his teaching? So we have that 40 days. And then what?
Well, afterwards he departed to Galilee.
That says immediately.
No, he went to Galilee. And
then to Capernaum. From that time, Jesus began to preach, repent for the kingdom of heaven.
Right. So, after that 40 days in the wilderness, I don't know that we can come up with an exact time, because he had to travel. Because it says he started his preaching there. In the meantime, what had happened to John?
He was put in prison.
Yeah. And eventually, of course, beheaded
by her. Later.
Later. In Mark 1:15, what does Jesus say, and how is this different than John's message?
The time is fulfilled.
The time is fulfilled. And then what's the difference than John's?
God is at hand.
Once he was clean.
Right. John said he's coming. Christ said, time's here. I'm here. The time is now. How does Luke describe the return of Jesus to Galilee? In Luke 4:14 is where that is.
4:14?
That's what I wrote down. Is that wrong?
No, I'm probably wrong. I've got 3:17.
About being filled with the Holy Spirit, he returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness.
Luke 4:14 says Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee.
Yeah, I got that. I read the wrong one.
So, what you got there, Linda?
Oh, I'm referring to the cleaning out of the threshing hole. The wheat is born, chafed, mm-hmm. and the chaff burned with an unquenchable fire. I'm assuming he's talking about.
Well, he's teaching the things that are going to make that happen.
Yeah. Okay. So,
let's see what I mean.
You said Luke 4:14
is what I had.
That's what I
had written down when he went into the wilderness and not when he returned. Well, I didn't put a scripture, but I put news went out through the surrounding region and was taught in the synagogue, being glorified by all. I didn't put a scripture. Well, you're trying to hold your finger and go back and forth.
Especially, that's why I've enjoyed this chronological Bible so much. It has it all listed. I want to finish reading the Gospels this way, and then before I read anything else, I want to read Kings and Chronicles in this, because they've always confused me. I want to see it in chronological order. That's my next goal. In Luke 9, it says Jesus performed many miracles, but what happened, what had just happened when he fed the 5,000?
I put John had just been beheaded.
Right.
14:1-12.
Right. Yeah, the death of John had just happened. What were you going to say?
I put the limited commission, but I guess that's.
Well, again, I never had Bonnie's answers here, so we're making up our own answers when we go. If they're not on scripture, we're making them up.
Well, unless they have answers, it's hard to know exactly what they. Yeah.
If it's about a specific scripture, we can come up with the same answer she did. So.
14:10, John 14:10, he followed the heading.
So the last paragraph says, obedience is so important to God, even his son obeyed all that was commanded. And I think that's probably our very best scripture about obedience. He had to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness, not because he had sin that had to be remitted, but because God said this is what had to be done. So he did it. John preached the truth, suffered at the hands of an evil man. So we may be ridiculed, but it's our duty to speak openly and fully. How's the baptism that John performed similar to the baptism that Christians undergo today? Because there are similarities.
Both are in water.
Both are in water. Both preach repentance and the opening of our heart to a new way of living. So it was just that John's baptism didn't have the power that's behind the baptism of Christ.
It was a preparatory baptism.
Preparatory.
His baptism didn't have the Holy Spirit behind it, did it?
It didn't have the power to remit sins.
Okay.
That's as far as I'm willing to go on that statement.
Once the workings of the Holy Spirit. It was a baptism. Once repentance for the remission of sins. One scripture says that. That's where it was. Mark 1:4 is what I had written down. Let's see what that said. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins.
Okay. He preached the baptism of repentance for remission of sins. Was the power to remit sins in this baptism? Christ hadn't died. He hadn't made that full sacrifice and been resurrected. So the new law could not be in effect at this point. So, our two standard questions that we always ask at the end of class, how does this fit into the grand plan? This whole story of John and Jesus being baptized.
Obedience.
And what do Christians learn from this? Obedience. Faith. Standing firm in the face of adversity. And the willingness just to continue on, because there's still a lot of ground to cover, a lot of people that need to hear the word.
Stay humble.
Stay humble. since Christ managed to stay humble, certainly that's our indicator that we need to.
Well, and John too.
And John. And I think maybe a pretty difficult thing for John to have had all these followers and to know that he wasn't the one.
Right. So you think of all the teaching his mother did.
Do you get the feeling he was kind of a loner?
Yeah, I do.
Know it seemed like he always was standing back waiting for Christ to call him.
And some of that may have been due to the fact that he understood that he was the stepping stone. Mm-hmm. Debbie, did you have something? Don't do things like that in my class.
One source I read it now, but said that the people came to John.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But the disciples, they were sent to the people.
To the people.
Yeah. Said the multitude came to him.
Mm-hmm. Okay, thank you, ladies.